Okay, can you all hear me? Yeah, that's great. Well, great for me, less great for you. So it's great, isn't it, to be able to be here this morning, to be able to share a few things with you. It's quite interesting how preaching this weekend came around. There was a few mix arounds, and in kind of typical God incidents, actually Pete's talk lined up very well for setting the scene for this week's talk. So if you missed it, I'm afraid you will have to go back and just dive through that and listen to it first and then come back to this one. If you're listening online, even easier for you because you can just pause it and then go listen to Pete's talk. But do listen to that first. It really just tied in well in those kind of classic God incidences. And we are covering a very well-known story in the Bible, a very well-known passage. It is the I Am sayings, and it is, as has already been said, thankfully, the resurrection, and I've added on the life. And I believe that that is the case, because there's nothing worse than getting to find that what you think you've prepped for was not the sermon. That would be pretty terrifying. And ironically, the last time I preached here, which is quite a while ago, I had exactly the same passage of sermon. So, but I've been very good. I haven't just changed the dates. I have done a different sermon. And that's because it would be very hard to just repeat what you said, because John, as we know, says in chapter 20, that he's written these things, hasn't he, that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so unfortunately, you could say, or perhaps fortunately, he's packed a lot into every single chapter of the book of John. And I think you could probably study John for about a year and probably still not have run out of things to talk about and to share as a sermon. So this is not the conclusive and exhaustive sermon of John, because I ain't got the wisdom nor the time, and neither have you got the time, trust me. Okay, so, but we're going to start by reading our core passage. If there's a pew Bible around you, that's great. Do have a look through, and it's found in John chapter 11, verses 1 to 27. So I'll read it slowly, and then you can catch up when you find it in the pew Bibles. So, now a man named Lazarus was ill, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus, saying, "Lord, the one you love is ill." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But Rabbi, said, "A short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. And yet we are going back." And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, spoken about last week, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Always the cheerful one. And on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." So, very well-known passage. We all know it well, don't we? But a lot to unpack, so we're going to pray. So, Lord, we thank you for this chance, Lord, to be able to just continue in fellowship this morning, Lord, with you as we read for your word. And as we look, Lord, to just take away from you, Lord, what each and every one of us, Lord, you want us to hear this morning, Father. Lord, there are so many things we could take away from this morning. And so, Lord, we just pray, I suppose, in confidence and faith that, Lord, each and every one of us will leave this hall, Lord, with something to bless us and encourage us, myself included. We pray, Lord. Amen. Okay, so, well, as has already been said, thankfully, I am the resurrection and the life. And let's just quickly recap. We're doing a series, aren't we, on the I Ams of Jesus, okay? Which you could really say is about the coming together of his humanity and his deity. He's giving out as many bold proclamations of who he is, okay? They are to tell us about his character, about his integrity, about God's heart. But as also as we've discovered through most of the talks, there's a lot more depth to them than just at face value, okay? And this one is no different, okay? There's just so much depth. So, for example, I am the bread of life. He's not just talking about your physical food of the day, although he does cover physical daily needs. He's not just talking about your spiritual bread. And all, he's talking about all the things in between and many more. And you could spend a long time, couldn't you, just on that one subject of who Jesus says he is to unpack it. And this is no different, is it, with the resurrection. So let's explore this passage. And I'm going to start off quickly with the disciples. Now, they were, as I said already, thankfully covered very well by Pete last week. Although, ironically, that should have been next week. So, you know, forgot incidences again, okay? But they are a great example because they, obviously, as we know, have been with Jesus. They've heard the I Ams. But they are able to show us that they have not only heard, but they believe them. So verse 8, they say, "But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet we are going back." And then in verse 16, Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." See, it's interesting, isn't it, that it wasn't like, "Lord, there's a risk." "Oh, okay, you didn't realize there's a risk. Okay, well, glad we told you. Now let's go home." No, no, no. They realized the risk. They realized that Jesus was still saying, "No, I've got the risk, thanks." And they follow him. Now, we know, don't we, from other stories throughout the New Testament, that that would not always have been the case, wouldn't it? But the disciples here shows that they have really clicked this last I Am of Jesus, that he is the ultimate resurrection. He is the giver for all eternity of life. They were confident on the point of the fact that they could even risk death. You know, that can be hard for us, can't it? There used to be, I remember, a Michael W. Smith song, years ago after the Columbine High School massacre, shooting about, talking about dying for Christ. And it said, it was a test we all hoped to pass, but none of us would want to take. So the disciples here, led by something that we nickname as Doubting Thomas, has not only kind of acknowledged the risk, but has actually got to the place where it's not just a test that he hopes to take. He has been given the test, and they are following Jesus. And I think that's amazing, because as well, this isn't kind of modern-day Britain. This was back then when the Jewish leaders had all the civic power, and they had the military might and political power of Rome to back them up. And they outline in verse 8 that the same people who have got all the power around them in their society are the ones who are out for Jesus. But they are still able to get that confidence. We even read, don't we, later on in the passage about Caiaphas, the high priest. You know, this was not just a standard year. This was their kind of equivalent of an election year. I can promise you, if there was things they could be doing to stump up election points, it was hunting down the disciples of Jesus and persecuting followers of Jesus. This is not just like a standard calm year. This was an election year for them, an equivalent. Yet they still had that confidence, that peace, that trust and the guarantee that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. It's amazing. How do they do it? Well, you have to wait. I'm going to park them for now. We're going to move on to some other people that we read about in this passage. So we're going to move on, aren't we, to talk about Martha and Mary. And I suppose by dint, Lazarus himself. And you know, it can be tricky, can't it, to talk about passages which got such heavy, heavy themes in them, like death. But the reality is that Jesus talked about death a lot in the scriptures. And death is all around us, and that we are in the fallen world, aren't we? Since Eden, death has entered this world. It's part and parcel of our journey through this life, whether you want to ignore it or want to ignore the facts, it's there. You know, it's just there. It's built into everything, isn't it? You know, we used to say to them, the only thing guaranteed is taxes or death. I'm not so sure about the taxes part, but the death part is definitely true, isn't it? You are guaranteed at some point to die. And here we have Mary and they have Martha, and they are going through an experience where something that they love and Jesus loves has died. So we have Mary and we have Martha. And we know, don't we, because it says it in verse 5, or reminds us, I should say, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that's Mary, and Lazarus. So these are people that already know Jesus. It's not like they've never heard of him before, or it's not like they've heard on the off chance that he's a visiting preacher in the area. They already know him. They have a relationship with him. They are, in essence, Christians, even if they didn't know the term just yet. So we can really relate to them, can't we, as followers of Jesus as well, because they both say something to Jesus. And Martha goes first, and she says in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Mary, in a slightly further part of the passage, in verse 32 says, "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was born and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" It's a bit ouch, isn't it? It's a bit, ooh, it's an awkward conversation, isn't it? Imagine. And like I say, this series is about Jesus' character. Now, we know, don't we, that Jesus was involved in this situation. We know later on that he wept over the situation. It wasn't like he didn't really know and he didn't really care and he set himself apart. But see, Jesus' character is not human character. And let's be honest, how many times have we had situations where, perhaps not regarding a literal death, but through death of other things, perhaps of our health or dreams or agreements or good situations that have just died a death, where we have gone, Lord, where are you? Lord, if you had been here, Lord, if only you had done something. We've all, well, I can't speak for all of you. I've definitely said that. You've seen me do it in church with issues over the last year, where I've definitely been going, Lord, okay, not joking, but like, I love you. What's going on? If only you had been here, as if he's not there. So where was God, though, in this situation? It can be good content to remember the context, to see where God was. So the sister sent the word to Jesus in verse 3 to say, the one you love is ill. And in verse 6, when Jesus heard that he was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Interesting. I wonder if they'd have known what their reactions would have been even further. And I wonder as well, what were the conversations that they had whilst waiting with those that were gathered with them to comfort them and to mourn them? Because when it talks about how it was a 2-mile walk from where they were, that isn't the flex of, look, they did it in 4 days. It's the opposite, isn't it? You know, if I can't walk 2 miles in 4 days, there's something probably medically wrong with me. Yeah, I actually need the resurrection and the life of Jesus because something's gone wrong. This isn't a flex to do that. But what's going on? Well, in a weird way, I think it's a bit like Jesus reminding us who he really is in these situations. Because Jesus does something pretty amazing relating to the I am of the resurrection. But I just want to just explore 2 more bits of the passage before we look at that. Okay, so we know that we both say the same thing. And I think that we can both relate to them in other ways, to a deeper way here. You see, Martha simply says one thing. And we've definitely all been here as well. If you're like me, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's a very simple statement. It's hopeless, isn't it? She's got nothing else to add, really. Lord, you turned up late, you know, if you had have been here, but you weren't, and now she's hopeless. And that's not a judgmental statement, it's just an understandable statement, isn't it, from a human point of view, that you went to the one that you loved, and nothing has happened, the incident has now happened, it's now beyond what she can see from a human point of view is actually treatable, fixable, touchable from God. Martha is a little bit different. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, he would not have died. And then she adds on, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha says that she knows it, that he will. So she still has a bit of hope. And she's even quoted some theology. Because, you know, when we walk with the Lord after many years, we love to just quote some theology into situations. We feel like it adds a bit of holiness, gets a better prayer response off God. So, she's quoted Isaiah 26. But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. They will wake up with a shout of joy. But what she's actually done, she's actually missed the full picture, hasn't she? Because she's jumped straight to what does happen at the end. She's got the hope that God at the end of all time will sort the situation. But she's so focused on that heavenly hope. But she's forgotten to connect who Jesus is and why he was there, why he was on earth. And as I've said, Jesus, thankfully, is not a human being, but he has come down. And please note, when he turns up, he doesn't come in and make excuses. He doesn't apologize. He doesn't even justify, that I've noticed. And it's not, as I said, that he's distant or uncaring, because we know that he loves them and they love him. But instead, he does something that is very much something that we don't like to do as humans in really difficult, dark, difficult situations. And that is, he actually makes them a promise. And it's a promise of action, isn't it? Jesus says to them in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he told, you know, he already knows the situation. He's already told his disciples, Lazarus will be dead. But there's a purpose to it. And then we know, don't we, that he comes to them and he helps them in that situation. He gives, doesn't he, as we know, with the story of Lazarus, the resurrection there and then, and the life to that situation. But look at it from their point of view, because it really, really, from their point of view, was beyond human hope. You know, I think about this for a second. 4 days in the tomb. We even read, we say, but Lord, you know, there's a smell now. He is not kind of just lying, you know, in a morgue somewhere and, you know, and just, he just needs a little touch. No, his body is rotting by this point. But really, from a human point of view, It is a dad-dad situation. R.C. Sproul once said, "I don't always feel his presence, but God's promises do not depend upon my feelings. They rest upon his integrity." You see, Jesus' integrity in the situation was that he had a plan. He knew all the facts. Now, Martha and Mary thought they knew all the facts. You could, I suppose, argue it from a human point of view, but he did have all the facts. But they didn't. Jesus had all the facts. He already knew when he got there that Lazarus would be dead, and that his mission was to use Lazarus' resurrection as a foreshadow of his power to show that he was the resurrection. It's about his integrity, isn't it? It's about what he can do. And I want to just point out as well that kind of in keeping with a lot of the I ams, Jesus is not just here to kind of show us his power to raise literal dead bodies in the ground to new life. He's also here to look at other things, such as other deaths that we have, as I've already touched on. Perhaps you're just really going through a difficult time with work. Perhaps you're really struggling with your marriage. Whatever is dying in a non-literal sense, he is still the resurrection and the life to these. His integrity, his character, his attributes don't change because of that. But before I get a few emails saying, "Hang on now, but that sounds a bit like you're saying that we just commit it to God, he's the resurrection and the life, and then he just, in his sovereignty, you know, he'll just heal it all," I'm not saying you're going to have that. God is not a thought machine. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that if we approach God in the right way, whatever situations of our own lives that we're going through, whatever valleys, whatever really confusing things that we go through, if we approach God, he is there. That I am of Jesus, the resurrection and the life of Jesus, is there to be with us in those situations, as long as we do it in his way and the right way. And you might be wondering, well, what is that way then? What had Martha and Mary got wrong? What was going on? What had the disciples clicked that they hadn't? Brennan Manning, author of the Ragamuffin Gospel, is talking at one point about Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 to 4, where Jesus calls a little child to him, places the child among them, and said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on to say that he remembers a time where he was visited by a family, by a little child, 3 years old, called little Johnny Dyer, who knocked on the door, flanked by his parents. I looked down and said, "Hi, John, I am delighted to see you." He looked neither left nor right. He didn't really look that bothered, to be honest with you. He narrowed his eyes, glared at me, and then demanded, "Where are the cookies?" That is his response. You know, that is biblically where we need to be. It might seem a bit confusing, but what am I saying? What it is, I need to whisper it because my kids are behind. But children are our role models in this situation. Okay, again, do not tell the kids. They do not need to know, okay? But back then, Jesus was really talking about a group of people that were nobodies in this context. They were absolute nobodies in society. But he, as we heard a little while back in sermons about the Abba relationship that we have, his love is based on that Abba relationship. There's nothing else that we can learn about than the fact that, you know, when a child comes to their parent and shares what's going on and sits on the knee of Jesus in that case and just says the situation, kids very rarely then come back to the situation. They go off and get the practical things like cookies, milk, whatever they need. They've given it to the parent and then they go on. Why? Well, because they've got the assurance and the confidence of them that that will be dealt with by the parent, isn't it? Even if it's not necessarily always what we expect to see or want to see. And that's kind of how it is. And we read it all the times in the Psalms, don't we, from people who've gone through huge waves of things going on. And in the end, all they can do is say, "Okay, Lord, actually, back to you. You are Abba Father." I think there's another song about that on the website. I think that's Pete again. So go and listen to it. You know, that's the relationship we have. That's the relationship in this situation where you can just go and do it. It's what the disciples did at the beginning of the passage. They were fully aware of the risks, but they knew Jesus more. They already knew that he was the great I am in all the different areas. And they had faith to believe that he was the resurrection. So that if nothing else, at the end of this life, he would be there for them then. I wonder as well what it must have been like for those who are with Martha and Mary. Constantine Campbell says, "There's nothing like death to make us desire a resurrection." And it does make you wonder, doesn't it? For those of them who were Jewish, who didn't believe in Jesus, who weren't following the disciples, I wonder what thoughts went through their head. Because from their point of view, and we see it all the time, don't we, when we chat to atheists, you know, "Ah, well, I knew a Christian and I prayed and, you know, nothing happened." your God's dead, isn't he? You know, nothing's going to go on, nothing's going to happen. I wonder what was really, really going on. And one of the things that I found out, just through life when we chat to people, but when you look online as well, that most people, they can have a similar viewpoint. But it's not really because they actually want hard facts. There are bucket loads of evidence about the real validity of what was going on in the Bible. There is a lot of archaeological and historical evidence for the Gospels, higher than most levels that we accept for anything else, for people that who are atheists they believe in. Yeah, loads of people that we have far less evidence for are readily accepted by society, as long as there's not a slight, you know, supernatural element to it. It's amazing that, isn't it? And that's because most people, they don't believe because they don't really believe the facts. It's because of one of two reasons. It's either because they don't want to be called to change, to accept that they've sinned, or it's because they are fully aware of how much they have sinned, and they actually really can't comprehend that somebody would have died on the cross, and then has all these I ams to offer them. You know, I am the resurrection and the life. And they just think, they look at it and think, yeah, you don't really know me. You don't know the real me. It's not for me. Similarly, we can have situations too, can't we, where we walk with God. We love God. We are in fellowship with him. But actually, we kind of bog ourselves down as well because we're still humans and we still make mistakes and we still make errors. And then we still end up, then, don't we, in situations where we feel that, wow, I know the Bible says it. I can read it myself. I believe it, but do I really believe it? You know, or, you know, we'll chat to somebody and we tell them a word from God and we believe it for them. But when you try and apply it to yourself, you just can't because you're like, but I know me. I'm wretched. I'm awful. But God wants you to know this morning that this passage is all about the fact that that is nothing that could be further than the truth. Whatever situations you are in, whatever you feel about yourself, Jesus' being and resurrection is eternal and guaranteed and nothing to do with you. We see all the way, don't we, through the Old Testament, time and time and time again, Jesus does what? He has meals with people. Who does he have the meals with? Well, not the popular crowd, often, yeah? He seems to forever draw ire because he invites the sinners in, or the needy, or the neglected, whether it be adulterers, to prostitutes, to the homeless, to the crippled, to the lame, to the friendless, to the arrogant. Whoever it was, he called them in. Imagine though for a second, think about those meals with Jesus. What do you imagine they were like? Do you imagine that they were stern meals, where God just condescendingly draws them in because he likes to just sit down and just look down upon them and glare upon them and be like, oh, you wretched people, you sinners. Do you really imagine that when you look at, do you imagine that they're sat there just crying? They can't even eat the feast because they're just that upset by the weight of their sins. Do we imagine that? No? Okay, one of you doesn't. That's good. It's weird though, isn't it? Because so often we go through life though, and we just do, you know, life just builds up and we do these things, and yet so we're so quick to just condemn ourselves. You know, just be like, oh, do you know what? This is hopeless. This is beyond now. I am unredeemable. But how do we really imagine those meals to have been? Anybody? How do we actually imagine them to be? I suppose that I imagine them to be joyful, freeing, uplifting. There probably was crying, but it was happy crying. It was freedom. It was revelation that actually it wasn't about them. They could be forgiven. That's how I imagine a lot of those meals. And that's the same for this situation, isn't it? It's the same for each and every one of us, because we read in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, it doesn't really matter if back then Jesus sat with people. I can assure you, if he sat with people back then, no matter who they were, he will sit with you today. And we're reminded too, aren't we, that, and we can miss this, that back then sharing a meal wasn't just a nice social event, although I'm sure it would have been. It wasn't just to go and get some food, but back then, if you were an Orthodox Jew or an equivalent, saying that you want to have dinner is actually kind of a very formal way of saying, I desire to enter into friendship with you. That's why Jesus did them. He was doing them to tell people, I want you. I actually want you, despite it all. And we don't have to wait, do we, to get to heaven for that marriage feast? We are assured, aren't we, that in heaven there is a marriage feast. But we're also reminded in this I am that he is the resurrection and the life. And how do we remember the resurrection and the life? We take communion. We eat a meal. You know, Jesus is in that meal, isn't he? To remind us every time we take it, but it doesn't matter what you've done this last day, week, month, year, or how you're feeling about yourself. He's got it all covered. He just desires you to have friendship with him. That's all he's after. And yeah, and that's why Lazarus is such a great I am for us, because that's really the core tenet of our faith, isn't it? You know, we know through other passages that if Jesus didn't die and then rise again, we haven't got a faith. Jesus does it all, because if Jesus didn't do that, then we're going to have to earn our salvation. You know, the great freeingness of this is that he has done it all. It doesn't matter what you think, what situations of your life have died. Whatever's going on, it really doesn't matter. So I'd like you to all pick up your Bibles, and we're going to remind ourselves of some truth this morning. So I'd like you to all grab a Bible if you can, open it to Romans chapter 8, and then in your own time, read verse 31 to 39. I'll read it as well, just to reinforce what it says. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? For it is God who justifies. When then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And that's why it's so amazing that he shares that he is the resurrection and the life, because he's done it all. You know, we are so good, and I do it all the time. We add that we have a slight role to play in our salvation by going to Jesus in the first place. Okay, but we don't read that passage. Whenever you feel like, well, actually, I've just done this, you know, don't remind yourself. Nothing can separate you from the love of God this morning, nor tomorrow, nor next week, or the months, or the years after. Because you haven't given you your salvation. God has given you your salvation through dying on the cross, by being the resurrection and the life. And here's why that's amazing, because what it unlocks for us is this. C.S. Lewis once said, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians did the most for the present world were precisely those who fought most of the next. Basically, just another way of saying what the disciples had just done. The disciples were well aware that death may face them, but because they had focused on the next world and seen that actually it didn't matter because God was there for them, they were freed. They were able to, in confidence, go forward no matter what was thrown at them. And we all know what the disciples did. Read the scriptures, can't we? We can see all the amazing things that the disciples and then the apostles and all the growth of the church that went on. It comes down to that, because they really got that Jesus was the resurrection and he was the life. And we just see it time and time again. And that, for me, is one of the amazing things of this passage. That, you know, we have the disciples at the beginning who really got it. And this isn't a kick down on Martha and Mary, because that must have been a horrific situation, a confusing situation. This is not a kick down on them at all. It's an encouragement to us that you can be going through the same situation where different parts of your life are not where you'd like them to be, where they're not where they should have been, where perhaps through your own mistake or your own error or through other people's, things have died a little bit. Again, not saying we have to have literally died, but that's the joy of the I Ams. There's so much depth to the I Ams, and it's not about that this only applies to you when you die at the end of this life, or somebody around you directly dies and God raises them up in front of you. This isn't about that. This is about the depth of God's character and his integrity, that any situation that you're in, A, you can have the assurance that at the end of it all, he will resurrect you and he will give you life. But also that the God who longs to do that longs to have a friendship with you. And no matter what you do in that situation, it won't change that guaranteed outcome. For all of eternity, that outcome is there. And that is freeing. And that enables each and every one of us to be able to go forwards in life, to be able to go all the things, isn't it? Imagine how different we could be if we could just move on in freedom to be able to go and address all of these things. And it reminds me a bit of, as we come towards the end, of a question that we can find, though, in the parable of, well, it's termed the rich fool, isn't it? But we know there's a story in the Bible where a bloke, basically he's aware of the fact that he can sort things out in order, but he just keeps extending and delaying and extending and delaying, and then it's too late. And it got me thinking this morning that, you know, you might be somebody who has never thought about Jesus at all before, but you've heard about Alpha, and actually you've got a few questions because, you know, you recognize that actually there are some parts of your life where you really need that resurrection in life. You want that peace. Perhaps this morning you have walked with God for many years, like Martha or Mary, but you have just hit a bit of a brick wall. Perhaps you do have a genuinely awful situation that you're just trying to just get through, and you're just being hit left, right, and center, and you just need that reminding, that peace, that gift-giving of the hope that Jesus is still, despite it all, the resurrection and the life, and that he will get you through in his goodness and in his way. My challenge, I suppose, this morning would be is, if that is you, what are you waiting for? That's not a dig at Alpha. Do go to Alpha. Go for the meals. Go to learn. But don't feel like you have to wait for Alpha if you've got a question today. Why delay the peace? Suddenly, perhaps this morning, you walk with the Lord, you love the Lord, but there's just a situation. I'm not saying you have to come and share the situation at all. But, you know, if you know that the Lord can give peace, and you can because you can read the scriptures, and the Lord can work in any situation, what are you waiting for to try and get help with that situation? What's making you delay the response? Are you enjoying the lack of peace? Are you enjoying the chaos? I wouldn't imagine that you would be. But, you know, God is here this morning to be with you all and wherever you are in that situation. It's kind of part of I am the resurrection and the life. And he wants to meet with each and every one of us. You know, we had, didn't we, recently Damien. For those who don't know, Damien joined us. He really just met with God, turned his life around, and then he passed away very, very briefly. But he was able, wasn't he, to make the most of the time that he had to be freed. And we saw the change across the board. His family heard of the change. You know, why? Because he came to really meet with Jesus and really get that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. And despite it all, no matter what comes, Damon will be with God. And we can all do that. Whatever situations are going on, even if you think, no, you really don't get, no, reread that passage from Romans. It doesn't matter what you do, because you are not the guarantor. You are not the resurrection and the life, I can assure you. Jesus is. And so whatever situations you've got going on in life this morning, I thought it'd just be good to have that time this morning to actually just focus and reflect on whatever is going on for each and every one of you this morning. Wherever situations where things have just gone on the rails, but actually you really need that life-giving peace. Where perhaps you've got those questions where actually you kind of would like to know Jesus a bit more, and you know, perhaps you have decided, well, actually, it's 3 weeks away. I'll just wait for Alpha. And you can. I'm not saying you can't, but if there's a chance of starting to get to know that peace and that love and that Lord now, I would seriously just say to you, why wait? Well, all right, start the conversations this morning. Perhaps you're not from the area, perhaps you're on holiday, and perhaps you're like, oh, well, hang on, I've got some questions, but I can't be on holiday in 3 weeks' time for Alpha. Then, you know, my challenge to you would be is, good news, you don't need to be. You can get that prayer or that discussion or this chat this morning. And so that's what we're going to do is, Pete's here, I'm here. We're just going to have a song come on in a minute. And as we do, if this morning you've got situations where actually you're not quite like the disciples, just charging into whatever commitment you really are, you know you believe it, but you're really struggling to just have that peace into your situations. Or perhaps you need some restoration this morning. Perhaps you know there are situations where you or somebody else really just done some damage, and you just need that reminder, that prayer from Jesus, who is the life and the resurrection, into that situation. Come and get it this morning. Or if you actually just got some general faith questions, perhaps you really are starting to warm and you think, yeah, you know, like, I really do want some of this. And actually, perhaps, why am I waiting? Perhaps I should just go and ask that question. Nothing too complicated, please. I've not had a coffee yet. But come and chat to me or to Pete during this last song. Get that conversation started. If nothing else, we'll take your name and your number and we'll catch up with you in the week. But get that chat, get that prayer. Because God wants us to live not just in the knowledge of the integrity of who he is, the I ams of Jesus. He wants us to live empowered by them. But we actually can know in our hearts that he is all the I ams that he says he is. They're not just there for the end of this earth. They're there whilst he is with us on earth too, in each and every way. So that's what we're going to do. So John's just going to put on a song just to have on as we draw to a close. And like I say, if this morning you'd like some prayer or you want to just chat, do. Because there's no reason why this morning you cannot be like those disciples who are often neglected in that passage. It's just being a bit of talk at the start, the narrative, before we move on to the proper stuff. But no, they're actually the golden mark in this because they've clicked it. They've clicked that no matter what situation they're going into, in this case somebody that has died, God is the resurrection and the life. He is their security and their peace and their hope. So thank you, John.